Our scripture lesson for this morning contains rather a striking metaphor. And it is on this that I would like to focus in the homily this morning. Timothy describes it and says it briefly and gently. Without Jesus Christ, we are dead. In Jesus Christ, through the resurrected Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made alive. We are made alive to be a killer. That's my theme, a Christian killer. My first point, despite the initial strangeness of this description of a Christian role as a killer, the Christians accept that role. That's paradox is over too, isn't it? Jesus Christ has invited us into the faith, and what we enjoy is the tranquility of a good fight. Now, that is exactly what we are looking for, and when we respond to that gracious invitation of our Lord, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have the expected, as he said, here is my rest. I think you arise now to be a Christian killer. But consider that you go to your doctor and say, I'm having trouble, I'm so busy, exhausted, I need to get the next doctor. Now, did you feel that your doctor really picked you up? Did he put you in a state where he could breathe and rest and rest and sleep? Is it rather what you want? Is the kind of rest that those brings vitality and life to you, that now you can live life more vigorously, more zestfully? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The kind of rest that Jesus Christ gives us is this. Not that we don't have anything to do, but the great representation to this doing is the future everlasting effort to mop up all those sloppy stains of our sins so thoroughly that even the perceptive eye of God would not be ashamed of our ever having committed them. You can rest on that. Our Lord will assure you that. That doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. Perhaps I can describe the rest of some sort through Jesus Christ by saying that Christ through the power of the indwelling Spirit does is to enable us to see that salvation doesn't come by a ladder, but by a trunk. Salvation by a ladder. We will try that and we're tempted to try it better and again. The destructive ladder is a series of rungs whereby we want to advance from one level of moral attainment to another, until finally we can have arrived at fellowship with God in heaven on the basis of our scrambling up the rungs of this life. And we say that we have a number of disconcerting experiences. First of all, after I get that ladder finally hammered together, I find I'm not too sure I'm going to try to climb up it after all. It just so happens at those times. And I'm very pleased to stay right here in my sin. But I want to get over that, and really want to get away from my sins, or perhaps get away from the consequences of my sins, and I want to set up that ladder, I found a foundation, more faith on which to place it. And then another disconcerting discovery, there aren't any rungs in that ladder. And then finally, ladder and all, I collapse back into the slimy mess of our own sin. And there's only one thing left for me to do. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. And then the day of the heaven, there came down from heaven, not a ladder, but a cross with a writhing, contorted body, nailed to it, spiked to it, by the blessedness of my days and sin, that sin also especially, having experimented with constructing that ladder that will enable me clouds of the heavens. Now, that test isn't allowed. That would only compound our sin if we try to make it up. We don't find out about sin by the cross. I think of the cross rather as it's represented in some of the old hearts, in that form of an angel. Now, we're not imposed on one of the forms of the angel, but rather I should like to think of it in this way, that this cross sweeps down, and one of the forms gets under me, and sweeps me up out of my sin. And now I'm transposed to a new location. And as it was God, and there in the midst of the people of God gathered around, Lord and Jotham. And in that new location now then, instead of trampling that old Adam, I punch him. Or in the metaphor of our text, I feel it, the deeds of the body. The grace of God is basically saving grace to say that you and me, while still in our sin, for the sake of the atoning death of Christ, you are just, I forgive you. But that grace has multiple factors. And in writing on this section of Romans, Luther had what I think is rather a seminal and suggestive description. The glory of this canvas, I find maybe just viewed in a patient without mention. Grace is nothing else but a gracious strangling and killing of the old man. Now again, that seems like a very strange word that the one who invites coming to me and I will give you rest to find me. He says, now, what I want you to do is some gracious strangling and killing. That's how it is. Strangling, and all we've got that old Adam by the throat. And he hung in there until his eyes begin to bulge out. And he took until finally he goes limp. And then I think I finally taken care of him. I don't know that he still so painful bruises that he's inflicted on my skin. I find that he comes up from behind and inflicts another whacking kick. And then the struggle, the gracious strangling and killing, goes on again. The Christian still accepts that word, and he sees, after all, that he isn't so strange after all. But that's fine. The Christian is still is relentless, but with sinning. He distinguishes between flesh and body. Still, John Luther, Luther says, righteousness and even power, then about desire. So first it's not only blood and hair, but it's the soul. That is to say, that very inner core of my being that says, do what you have to do and do it your way. He's in it, the soul of you will. That is what? Well, Luther goes on then to illustrate by reference to Arius. We haven't got time for him to share with you what he says about Arius, but I do want to share this quote, what he says about himself, as illustrating that my new flesh is not blood and hair, but the soul. This is what he says, quote. And so, out of the moment, right on through 15 years, I crucified the Lord on the way. I wasn't crazy with women or money or possessions. I was a tyrant. I had made 3 vows and put all my standing myself. I went on my way with lofty thoughts and wanted to sacrifice myself, body and soul, to the Lord God. It was a great kind of spirituality. It was a great holy order. Sure, I was the most fleshly gift on earth. I really was as an idol. Fleshly sense. A kiss to make that distinction between flesh and body. But just about the time he seems to learn how to make the distinction, along comes Paul and seems to confuse all these. Notice what he says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But then he goes on. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now the point is this. Both the flesh and the Spirit of God seek to enrich our body in their spirit. But for sympathy and leaders of the body are to listen to the suggestion of the flesh. The spirit wants the body.
Well, look at the verse that precedes lesson. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. And read on to chapter 12, where Paul says, what is that living sacrifice? Those are to be your body. And we cannot but think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, then, what are we to be killing off anyway? The Christian is still able to make the distinction. I don't mean to say there is no place for a celibacy. The body cannot be just indiscriminately and immediately established. However, when you regard the body as a village, your sick body is moved from a tent rather than the main tent. And what often happens if you go to war against the body, the whole enterprise boomerangs. In working on this text, I came across a French phrase that I think is helpful. Café la nature, et j'en vois la grande au ballot. And in my way, it's easy in translation, that comes out something like this. Drive me to off, and it'll come back at you on the gun. Now, the point is not to beat up the body. Use it properly. Clean it. I would suggest, for instance, that associate catechism makes about as much sense as the book that Paul, who believes in rigorous cleaning, but is going to develop an inferior kick by practicing barefoot and finger blocks. This is the kind of thing that doesn't work. Now, what the Christian knows that he's got to kill off is not the body, but the shenanigans of the body. What the body does pay day is not wrong. It is not wrong that the man takes things unless there's anything wrong with someone else. And then the remedy is not to lop off your hand. You're supposed to be only a helping hand, and you're going to have trouble without it if you don't have a hand. It is not wrong that the body walks. It becomes wrong if it walks over other people and tramples on the competition to climb up the ladder of success. It is not wrong that the body sleeps. It becomes wrong when the body sleeps at the wrong time or goes to bed with the wrong people. But that's the thing that has to be cut off, is that suggestion of the flesh for the body to do the wrong thing. Now, my final point. The Christian fulfills this role in the power of the Spirit. Doesn't all of this prayer for being a Christian fellow language like that there in the law? All can see you facing up within the old excuses when the law comes with all of these demands. I can't do that. All of my stomach will be a killer. Besides, my aim is not as good. All of my ammunition turns out to be nothing more than noisy breath. But notice how this thing works. You can live according to the flesh and your own. But in and by the Spirit, says our text. And this doesn't mean that now the Spirit becomes that which I can manipulate. Verse 14 puts things in the right perspective. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, I send you God. You don't need the Spirit. The Spirit leads us. Luther put it nicely. He said, it happened in 15 minutes. There was enough power there for all eternity. What is it? Your baptism. Amen. And if you God that surpasses all of his families, if you could have some minds, we Christ Jesus. Amen. And they said,